I want to encourage you this week as you come to the services, as you're here today, as you are here tonight at 6 o'clock, and then 7 o'clock Tuesday through Friday and Easter Sunday next week, that you would come as participants in worship of a great God. You know, I think there are a lot of people who treat church like it's a spectator sport, a spectator event. And we come and we silently grade the performance. Let's see how the choir sounded. Let's see how the specialists sound. Let's see how the preacher does. Was he too long? Was he too loud? Was he too short? Was he too soft? And seriously, I think a lot of people are critiquing the performance at church instead of participating in the worship of God. I want to tell you something, folks. What we are doing this morning is about God. It is about God and His glory. He deserves our worship and our praise. And I want to encourage you to come with hearts that are open and ready to participate as we sing together, ready to participate as we hear the Word of God, ready to participate when we leave by being obedient to God. That's what it's about. Obedient to God and His Word. And yet I do hope you will come with your Bibles. You will come with an open heart, realizing that what will happen this week is Bible preaching. And Bible preaching is so that we would make decisions that would please the Lord. And I hope you'll come each service, 6 o'clock tonight. If you don't usually come on Sunday night, do something out of the ordinary. Do something unusual tonight. Be back tonight at 6 o'clock. Invite someone to come with you. We'll have music and specials and a great fellowship together and a message from the Word of God tonight. And then Tuesday through Friday as well, and then next Sunday. And I hope that this week will be a special blessing to all of us and all of you here at Hamilton Square Baptist Church. We are very blessed to be a part of this great church, a church that has stood for righteousness and preached the truth for many, many years. And we are very blessed to be around people and especially around a pastor who has been so faithful to the Lord. He is a hero of the faith, and we're thankful to be ministering with your pastor, supporting him in the ministry, helping him this week. And I hope that everything that we do will bring glory to the Lord and support this local assembly. Romans chapter 3 is a great text of Scripture. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3, verse 3. He asks two questions. He says this, "For what if some did not believe?" That's a great question. I think all of us would recognize that even in this very city where we are today, there are many people, and maybe the majority of people, who do not believe. If you think that's probably true, say amen. There's a lot of people who don't believe what we are doing today is important, don't believe in Jesus. And so Paul is asking the Jewish people about this, but I think it's an application to every religious group, and which include true Christianity. Are there lots of people who are not following the truth? And the answer is yes. And then he says, look at the second question. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Or we could say, just because lots of people don't believe it, does it mean it's not true? And he answers the question in verse 4. Notice what he says. God forbid. Those two words in the Greek language are the strongest way of saying no. Absolutely not. Just because lots of people don't believe it does not mean it's not true. And then he makes a very important statement. He says, let God be true and every man a liar. The title of the message today is Let God Be True. Would you say that with me? Let God be true. Say it just a little bit louder. It's awesome in this building, isn't it? Let God be true. You know what, folks? That is the goal of this message today. Don't believe some preacher, and I would like to say you shouldn't believe the Pope, a priest, or a preacher. You should believe God. And so if the preacher says something that is not true, that is contrary to what God says, then you don't believe him. But you do believe God. Let God be true. You know, I don't know how many of you have ever told a lie, but probably almost everybody in this room has told a lie. If I were to ask you this morning, how many of you have told a lie, you probably would raise your hand, and if you didn't, you'd be telling a lie right now. All of us have gone through times in our lives where we thought we could deceive people. We could lie to people. I remember when I was a kid going to my teacher and saying, yes, I did my homework. And she knew I had not done my homework. Teachers always know when you tell a lie. It's like they can hear it in your voice or see it in your eyes. And she caught me in my lie. I remember a specific time she said this. She said, you can go to the principal's office and you can get a spanking. Or you can go home and write a paper on being honest. Which do you think I chose? Well, I was a pastor's kid. My dad taught me if you got a spanking at school, you get another one when you get home. And so I did not want two spankings. I decided to go home and write a paper on being honest. And folks, you know what I found out from the Word of God? I found out that God is a God of truth. He's never going to tell you a lie. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 1, God cannot lie. Hebrews 6 verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie. Now, there is someone who is a liar, and his name is the devil. John 8 verse 44, the Bible says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth because he is a liar and the father of lies. So we would all acknowledge that we've told a lie. The devil's a liar. Folks, the reality is there's a lot of liars out there, but God is not one of them. God will always tell you the truth. And in Romans chapter 3, God reveals to us his truth. And all I would ask this morning is that you would lay aside your religious teachings of the past, that you would lay aside your own personal reasonings, trying to figure out everything. And you would lay aside maybe bad experiences that you have had, even in your spiritual life, and you would just simply trust the truth of God. Let God be true. What is the truth of God revealed to us clearly in Romans chapter 3? Well, I want you to notice down in verse 10, he reveals to us a significant truth that God is not lying about. And that is truth number one, God is true, and he tells us that all of us are sinners. Look what he says in Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. This is a simple statement in the Bible that reveals to us that none of us have righteousness of our own. Glance down to verse 23. And in verse 23, he says it again, probably a little bit stronger. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, folks, there are a lot of lies going around in America about the sinfulness of mankind, about the way men and women are. You know, we're living in a country and in a culture that really likes to tell people how good they are. But the fact of the matter, folks, is I'm not interested in making people feel good about themselves. I'm interested in telling the truth. Wouldn't you want me to tell you the truth? And here's the truth. We're not good people progressing into better people. We're bad people getting worse. You are a sinner. Now, that's not popular teaching today, isn't it? Is it? As a matter of fact, in America, people have this idea. As long as you take a child and you put them in the right environment, like a greenhouse effect, and you educate them. I mean, we are big on education, right? Right environment and right education, and just watch that individual blossom. Blossom into the good person that they are. You know, this is the positive teaching that is going on in American society. Now listen, folks, there are lots of people filling our prisons today who had a good environment and are educated, but they still did horrible crimes. And I'll tell you why. We're not good people. We are totally sinful. In Isaiah chapter 1, the Bible says, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, there is no soundness in us. There's no soundness in us, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That is a description of the total sinfulness of man. Now, I want to warn you, if you're looking for a good self-esteem, you wouldn't want to read Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 is revealing the truth, but it's not there to build our self-esteem. It's there to tell us the way we are. Look how he reveals this to us. Notice verse 11. Romans 3, verse 11. He says, there is none that understandeth. You know what that tells me? That tells me that my mind is corrupt, right? Understanding refers to your thinking. It refers to your mind. So he's telling us that our mind is corrupt. He says in verse 11, there is none that seeketh. That word seek has the idea of our choices, which would mean our will. So our mind is corrupt. Our will is corrupt. Look at verse 12. He continues. He says, they are gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. This would refer to our conduct, our choices, and our actions of life. So he says, your mind, your will, and your conduct are all corrupt. Can I ask you a question? Is there any goodness in us? He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. He gets very specific. Notice verse 13. This is the description that Paul gives under inspiration of the sinfulness of mankind. Look what he says in verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And folks, if you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm not that bad, I warn you this morning, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. There is nobody in this room, including me, nobody in this room put in the right situation, with the right people around them, with the right temptation there, that could not do some of the worst sins available to mankind. Why? Because we are all under sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, this is not popular teaching, and there's a lot of lies flowing around our culture about the way men and women are, but this is God's truth. Let God be true. Say it with me. Let God be true. And if I were to ask you today, how many of you have disobeyed God? How many of you have sinned? Probably everybody in here would recognize that you have done wrong. You've thought wrong. You've spoken wrong. You've done wrong. You've treated other people wrong. Is there anybody in here that is not guilty? Is there anybody in here that is not a sinner? You say, well, I'm not as bad as some other person. I'm not as bad as that person. The Bible says if you've offended God in one point, you are guilty of it all. Because if you have sinned one time, you are still not perfect. You are still a sinner. There is none righteous. No, not one. Folks, this truth brings great weight to the rest of what the Bible teaches. Because if we are not sinners, we don't need a Savior. If we are not sinners, we don't need God's love and sacrifice of His own Son. If we are not sinners, then all of us are just children of God and we're all going to heaven. But the fact is, we are sinners. And because we're sinners, that brings us to something else that is revealed in this text of Scripture. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Not only is God true when He says all of us are sinners, but notice God is true when He tells all of us that we are sentenced. In other words, there's a penalty. The crime deserves a sentence. Look what He tells us in verse 19. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, is saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what? Guilty. That's a word you might hear in the courtroom. You are guilty. The gavel sounds and the judge pronounces the guilt and pronounces the penalty and pronounces the sentence upon someone for the sin or the crime that they have committed. And God is the judge of heaven and earth. And here's what God says. You are all guilty. And because you are guilty, the Scripture reveals a very specific penalty. Very specific sentence on our life. Look at Romans chapter 5, probably just a couple pages over in your Bible. Romans chapter 5. I'm trying to show you this is what God says under inspiration. The writer is writing these verses, and the Spirit of God illuminating their hearts and writing down, this is God's truth. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that man is Adam. Because Adam sinned, and all of us are children of Adam and Eve, then all of us are sinners. We've already talked about that, but he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All right, let's look at another verse, Romans 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. If you've been in church very long, I'm sure you've heard this verse. You probably have it memorized. You ought to have it memorized. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word wages has the idea of what we earn, what we deserve. Hey, it's never smart to ask God to give you what you deserve. Don't ask God to give you what you deserve. We don't want what we deserve. We want mercy. We want God's grace. And we will talk about that. But here is what we deserve. Here is what we have earned because we have chosen to disobey God. In our mind, our will, and our hearts, and our actions, we're all under sin. And because of it, we are going to die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know, folks, death is not something we like to talk about, but death is real. Death is a reality for every one of us, isn't it? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, death is very, very sudden sometimes. And when death occurs, the soul separates from the body. So death equals separation. Death is separation. Soul separated from the body. At the time that our bodies die, that's a part of the penalty. We are not progressing in our bodies. We're getting old. And there's disease, and there's corruption, and there's the curse even upon our own bodies in this world because of sin. And so a part of the curse upon us, a part of the penalty, is our bodies are dying. But there is something worse than our bodies dying. Are you listening? There's what's called the second death. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, the Bible reveals to us the worst type of death that anybody can die, and that is spiritual death. The second death. Now remember, death equals separation. In your physical death, your soul separates from your body. In spiritual death, your soul, which will live or die forever, it'll never be destroyed, but your soul will be separated from God forever. In an awful place, the lake of fire. You know, there's eternal life, but there's eternal death. Eternal dying. Eternal suffering. Eternal punishment is the idea. And so he tells us about this in Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 11. It says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is a description of the judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment, where people will stand and they'll have to pay for their own sin. Somebody has to pay for sin. Either you pay for it at this judgment, or you allow God to pay for it through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Either you pay for your own sin because God is just and God is holy. Sin demands a death penalty. And if you do not accept the death of Jesus Christ for your sins, then you will pay your own death and pay for your own sin at the great white throne. And he says in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Notice that, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their what? Works. Two times he says this. Let's stop and talk about this a moment, because maybe you're confused. You're thinking, well, the Bible teaches that we're not getting into heaven on our works. Correct? Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Not of yourself. It is the gift of God. not of works. So these verses are clearly not saying that when we get to heaven, that there's going to be this giant scale in the sky, and if our good works outweigh our bad works, then somehow we're going to get into heaven. That's not what it's teaching. This verse is not teaching, Revelation 20 is not teaching that you get into heaven based upon your works, according to your works. You are not saved by your works, folks. This text is teaching you are condemned by your works. There's a big difference. For example, Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, there's going to be many in that day, this day, the judgment day, when we all stand before God. There's going to be many in that day who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, Lord, we did many wonderful works. And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. You know, this is the sad reality about religion. It's a sad reality about a lot of people around the world. People who literally believe the more religion and the more works and the more kindness and the more acts they do are meriting them their eternal life. Listen, the Bible says we are not saved by what we do, we are saved by what Jesus did. But if you stand before God and you say, God, I was religious, I went to church, I did nice things for people, I gave money, he's going to say, you didn't trust in Jesus. You tried to get to heaven on your own. And nothing we do gets us to heaven but everything he did. There is only one work that gets us into heaven. It's the finished work of Jesus. The finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so if you stand before God with your works, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags, and he will cast us into the lake of fire. He says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Remember, first death is when our soul leaves our body. Second death is when your soul is separated from God. You are separated from God forever. And he says in verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, it's not popular today to tell people that they're sinful and that if they die in their sin, they're going to hell. That's not popular. As a matter of fact, even in, quote, evangelical communities today, people are debating about whether hell is really as bad as it looks like in the scripture. Let me tell you something, folks. Hell is a place of eternal punishment. It's a place of fire. It's a place where the Bible says the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. In other words, there is unending suffering and death in hell. It is a real place. Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. He doesn't want you to go there. I don't want you to go there. But if you do not accept God's payment through Jesus, then you must pay for your own sin. So I say to you today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, this brings me back to Romans chapter 3. Would you turn back there? Because the reality is, if I were to stop this message right now, all of us would be hopeless, right? All of us. Why? Because all of us are sinners, and all of us are sentenced. There's not a person in this room that does not deserve to die and go to hell. Every one of us. No matter how good you think you might be, you are still a sinner. We all deserve the same thing. And yet, I am so thankful that the message continues. And in Romans chapter 3, the writer reveals to us the third simple reality and truth that God is not lying about. God is not lying. He's telling us the truth. Let him be true. When he tells us we are sinners, when he tells us we are sentenced, and praise the Lord, God is not lying when he says all of us can be saved. All men can be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you are here today and you are a sinner and you are sentenced and you have never received the Savior, I say to you today, God loves you. Jesus loves you. And he wants you to be saved. He wants you to be rescued. That's the idea. When we say, are you saved? That means, are you rescued? Rescued from what? From the sentence, from the death, from the penalty, from the sin that you have committed. Forgiveness can be yours through Jesus Christ. Notice how he reveals this to us in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, after he tells us in verse 23 that we're all sinners, he says in verse 24, notice verse 24, very important verse, he says, being justified. Let's stop for a second. That word's pretty important. Being justified. It's like he's bringing us into a heavenly courtroom setting, and God is the judge, and all of us are sinners. He's already told us we're guilty, but he says now there's a possibility of you being justified. The word justified literally means righteous when you're not righteous. Declared righteous even when you're not righteous. Now listen, this word is very, very important because there's only one possible way to get into heaven, and that is with righteousness. God cannot allow our sin into heaven, so there has to be some sort of justification. Righteousness based on the goodness and righteousness of a substitute. Jesus is that substitute. Being justified. Notice what he says next. He says being justified freely. That's an important word. Don't ever skip over some of the important words of Scripture. Every one of these words are important. I love it when I get free things, don't you? We have lots of kids. You see that. Mike has four, I have four. We travel a lot. We go to a lot of cities. We are very familiar with websites, Kids Eat Free. We're very familiar with those kinds of places. Why? We like things that are free. It's not a hard decision where we're going to go to eat when we know kids eat free. And what he's saying here is if it's free, a couple things. You don't have to work for it. It's already paid for. You don't have to buy it. Do you realize, folks, there is no amount of money you can put in the offering plate that buys your salvation? So don't believe the lies of false teaching that you can do certain things to merit your salvation and you can pay a certain amount to merit your salvation. No, the Scripture says right here it's free, which means all you got to do is take it, accept it as your very own. So you can be declared righteous freely. And then he says, by his grace. You know, the grace of God is the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And his grace is demonstrated through the redemption that is in the Baptist church. Is that what it says? Through the redemption that comes through the sacraments. Is that what it says? Through the redemption that comes if you try really hard to be a good person or be baptized. No, it says through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, everybody has to decide, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? You know, this is a common question I ask people when I'm witnessing. Who is Jesus? Who do you think he is? Is he just a good preacher? Is this a good philosopher? Just a good person? And if they say yes, I say, well, what kind of good person would lie about who he is? He's not a good person. He's a liar. He's either a liar or the Lord. And I say to you today that Jesus is who he says he is, the perfect, spotless, righteous Son of God, God in human form, who paid the price for our sins. And so this redemption comes through Christ Jesus. Notice the next verse. This is important. Verse 25, who God set forth. God sent Jesus. We see this in verses like Romans 5, verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is ultimately God's plan for the redemption of mankind. God set him forth to be a propitiation. That's a big theological word, which simply means that this is the way that God's wrath is satisfied. God hates sin. God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. And so God's wrath has to be satisfied. And here's the way God's wrath was satisfied. On Jesus, at the cross, the propitiation, the blood was spread on the mercy seat, and he became the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And then he says in verse 28, what I hope everybody will say even here this morning, therefore, we conclude. Here's the conclusion. A man's justified by faith. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It is not what you do that saves you, it's what you believe that saves you. And if you truly believe, you will do some things for God, wouldn't you? But don't get confused. It's not what we do that merits eternal life. It's what we believe. And so the reality is, all of us can be saved if we'll just simply call on the name of the Lord. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, what I am preaching this morning is the essence of Christianity. It's why this church exists. It's why you support missionaries. It's why evangelists are in your building today. It's why we care to live for Jesus Christ. It's the fact that he's true and we're sinners, we're sentenced, and yet we can be saved. This is the gospel. This is what can save your soul. Isn't it sad how much confusion there is because of other religions, false teachings, even people who claim to be Christians who are not telling the truth? There's so much confusion, and I say to you today, let God be true. Believe God. Don't believe me. Don't believe this church. Believe God. You've seen it right in the text of Scripture. You're a sinner. You're sentenced. But you can be saved when you call upon the name of the Lord. And that means if you're here in this building this morning and you have never been rescued, you have never been forgiven, then now is your time. Today is your day. Why is it now? Well, because you don't know when you're going to die and you don't know when Jesus is going to come. Two reasons why you ought to do it today. In just a moment, we'll conclude this message. We'll have an opportunity with our heads bowed and an invitation. Nobody's going to embarrass you, but if you would like to receive Jesus Christ, you can just leave your seat, come talk to Pastor. He'll send you to a quiet place with a counselor, and you can pray and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today. And what I just preached also is not only a blessing to somebody that's unsaved, but wouldn't you agree if you're a Christian, this is a blessing to us. If you are a believer. You know, the Apostle Paul says later on in Romans chapter 12, you're familiar with Romans chapter 12, right? Maybe you're sitting there this morning, you're thinking, well, hey, doesn't that preacher know we come here, we're regular attenders, and doesn't he know that we're already saved? We've already heard that. I know that. Well, I don't know that for everybody. I know that a lot of people in here are probably already saved, but I'm a visitor. I don't even know who's visiting, who's not visiting. I don't know if you're a first-timer or you're a regular, so I want to preach the gospel. I want people to get saved today. But I also know that once you get saved, it's easy to kind of get comfortable. It's easy to get used to being a Christian. You know what, folks? What I just preached is an incredible miracle of God to rescue our soul. And if we ever get comfortable with that, shame on us. And Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because you are a Christian, because you have his mercy, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know what? The best revival message is the gospel. And I will say to you what I like to say on almost every week of meetings that I preach. When I preach the gospel, I believe this with all my heart. It doesn't matter if we have 4 weeks of services at your church, 4 weeks of revival meetings. If the gospel won't get you excited about serving God, no amount of services will. If the sacrifice that he made for you will not get you excited about living for God, nothing will. And so this is a personal time for you as a believer to say, you know what? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And truly meaning from your heart that you are thankful to him and then showing it with your life. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Don't get used to being a Christian. Don't be comfortable. Give your life a living sacrifice and live for the God who always tells the truth. Let God be true. Say it with me. Let God be true. A few years ago, I was working at a teen camp, and I remember these two guys I had the chance of counseling. Both of them came in at separate times. They both said the same thing. It was like a deja vu experience. Have you ever had that before? They had never met each other. They came at different times, but here's what they said. First guy came in, he said, I just want you to know, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in God. And he sat down as if to say, what are you going to tell me now? I opened the Bible and I shared with him the gospel. At the end of that conversation, he pointed his finger at me and he said, hey, I don't believe that. I said, I'm sorry, that's God's truth. And he walked out of the room. He never trusted Christ that day. I don't know if he ever has. About a month later, another guy came in. What did he say? I don't believe in God. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe it's true. I already knew what to tell him because I just did it a month earlier. The problem is not with what's said in the Bible. The problem is with the response of the listener. And it was amazing. I shared with him the gospel. And in the middle of our conversation, in the middle of sharing verses with him, he just stopped and he kind of put his hand up like this and he said, hey, hold on. I need to get saved. I was like, you do? I was expecting the deja vu to go all the way through. And that guy got on his knees and called upon the name of the Lord and he got saved. Listen, nobody will force you to believe. You got to choose. And I say to you today, let God be true. If you've never trusted in Him, trust in Him today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Amy to come and be ready to just play a song on the piano for our invitation. If you're here this morning and you are without Jesus Christ, you are here this morning and you need to let God be true. In just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to walk down this aisle on either side of the auditorium or down the middle. Pastor will be waiting for you here. If you need to trust Christ today, you need to stop believing religious lies, your reasoning lies, and the lies of the world, and you need to believe the truth. Believe the truth of God. You need to be saved. I would invite you in just a moment to leave your seat and just meet the pastor here at the front. If you are already a Christian and you know you need to confess something to the Lord, you know you need to recommit yourself to Him. You know there's something that needs to be done in your life. I would invite you to just come and kneel here at the front. Get on your knees and tell the Lord what needs to change. He did die for you. He died for you publicly in front of a whole crowd of people. I think it's good sometimes to get on our knees in an invitation and tell Him what needs to change. Father, I pray in this brief time of invitation that You will save souls. Lord, I trust not in my words, but I trust in the power of the gospel. And if there's somebody here today that needs to be saved, I plead with you that today would be the day of salvation. Do your work in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you just stand quietly, heads bowed, eyes closed. We don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you need to be saved, what you heard today is the truth. If you need to trust God's truth, you just come meet Pastor Brian right here at the front. You just come tell him, I need someone to talk to me today. I need to be saved. Right now, as Amy begins to play, if God's dealing in your heart, you just step out and come. God spoke to you today. You need to let God be true. Please don't come into this church thinking this is all about religion. No, it's about a relationship. A relationship with God through Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, then coming and meeting together doesn't really do us any good. Jesus wants to save you today. Won't you come receive Christ as your Savior today? If you're a Christian and you need to confess something to the Lord, you don't have to come to the front. I know that. Tell the Lord right now. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, you're talking to the Lord. Just tell Him what needs to change because of looking back to the cross as you did this morning. Looking back to your salvation, what needs to change in your life? Father, we thank You this morning for speaking to hearts. Thank You for opening our eyes to the truth. Lord, for those of us that are Christians, truly we tell You, thanks be unto You for Your unspeakable gift. God, what we have in Christ is so undeserved. And yet we live coldly We live apathetically. We live uncommitted lives. Lord, it is a gift that is worth our sacrifice giving back to you. Lord, I pray if anybody's still unsaved, that they'll talk to us after the service. I pray that if anybody needs to deal with sin in their life, that they would deal with it based upon your truth. And thank you for bringing us together today. May our worship be acceptable to you. Bless Pastor as he concludes his service. In Jesus' name, amen.
What's Matt's wife's name? You've been patient and listened well, but I feel we need to do something else before we go home today. And if you've got an emergency and need to leave, you may do so. But I want to ask those of you with burdened hearts today, this city needs the touch of God. And we need the touch of God in our lives. And this is a special time when God is doing something special. Matt's wife, Julie, is on her deathbed, and she made it through the night. We don't know if she's going to make it through tonight. So let's not waste any time about this. I want to ask all of you, just simply want to join me in a personal prayer about this matter in these meetings. I want you to come and gather around the pulpit here, just post haste. Come right away. I want to have time of prayer before we go, and then we'll go. Then we'll go home.